It's not always easy to judge a sense of reverence and respect, but I think I sense that this morning. Seems like we're really focused in on honoring God and praying to Him that He might lead and guide our lives. It's a joy to be with you. It's a privilege to get to share with you in regard to prayer life and the life of disciples. I'm so thankful that the elders have the vision and foresight to plan for us to have times where we as a community of believers get together to pray. Tonight at 5:30, you won't want to miss it. You'll want to share, you'll want to pray, and you'll want to pray for those whom you might not even have thought about for a while. There's some folks that are pretty heavy on my heart right now. Bob and Darlene Reed are exhausted. He's in Veterans Hospital in Indianapolis. It's a serious condition that he's facing. Darlene has been awake for days trying to care for her husband. And they have family and friends that have come. They didn't even get to know. Wayne and Pam are here. Hope you'll get to meet them. We've known them for over 30 years. And we have that look back of like, wow, Alan, you've lost a lot of hair and what you've got left is gray. But that happens. But we're delighted that they are with us and several others. It's always good to be able to speak well about college students and their maturity. Glad moms and dads are here to encourage. Lorene Townsend is very ill in the hospital here at St. E. East. And so family members, we're concerned about them. And hopefully you'll share in the prayers this evening. Would you open your Bible to Luke chapter 6 and verse 12? In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, we want to think about strategy. For those of you who have been in the relationship study that we typically call the college class, you've been looking at being strategic in our actions and our thinking and our planning. There was no one that was more the master of strategy than Jesus. Whatever Jesus did, He did deliberately. And He was counting the days, almost literally. He knew what was coming. And it's at the time when this particular prayer is offered that Jesus is at the height of His popularity. Everybody wanted to be close to Jesus right now. They're all clamoring for Him. Thousands and thousands are coming to sit and listen to Him. And it's that time when He is so very popular that He takes a time to pray all night to God. There have been some occasions in our lives when we needed to stay awake and pray all night. Some of us have never done that, but we needed to. And this is one of those occasions because tomorrow morning, He is going to take from the thousands of disciples and He is going to select 12 men who are going to tell His story. And that story is going to be shared for the rest of life on earth. And so Jesus takes this time to get out of Himself and to get away from the crowds, goes up into the mountain, and He prays all night to God. That sets the stage for the kind of life disciples would live who follow in the steps of the Master. And so as we begin a survey of the actions of the apostles and other New Testament disciples, we're just going to see that they banded together as brothers and sisters, and they came together and they prayed on multiple occasions, on multiple purposes, and they came together and believed that God would hear them. And He did. So when did they feel the need to pray? When did the disciples pray? Start with me. Just open your Bible. We're just going to kind of skim through these. In Acts chapter 1, do you see some prayers? Acts chapter 1. It's not going to all come up on the screen today. Kind of different for us. In Acts chapter 1, we're going to notice in about verse 24, there's a big decision needs to be made. Judas has sold out Jesus. He's now hung himself. And someone needs to take his place. And here among the disciples are some criteria in regard to those who've seen the Lord, who spent time with the Lord, who were disciples of the Lord, who've seen Jesus raised, and yet they've got two very good candidates, you might call them. Which one would be the best? We don't always know. And so in Acts chapter 1, about verse 24, they pray that God would make the choice. Sometimes we pray, God, choose our choices for us. Help us to know what's the best choice. And so we start seeing that kind of thing happening very early on in Acts chapter 1. Go with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 2 in verse 42. Now that people have come into relationship with Jesus Christ through the forgiveness of their sins, Now they want to know, what are we supposed to do? And so they're continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to prayers. These are people who are devoting themselves to prayers. They're looking for God's direction, and they're listening to the apostles' instruction. And they're breaking the bread and praying, just as we've done this morning. Notice, if you will, in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, verses 23 and following, you've got Peter and John who've been threatened, don't say anything more about Jesus after a lame man has been healed. Guy who's never walked, 40 years old, and by the name and the power of Jesus, this man is made well. And the Jewish authorities say, you shut up. Don't you say anything more about this Jesus. And this is a real threat. These same guys are the ones that had Jesus crucified just a few days earlier. So they know their life is being threatened. And so when Peter and John come back to the other, I presume, apostles, among the disciples, they pray that God would give them boldness to speak. And He does. And they continue right on speaking in the name of Jesus. The place is shaken where they are. And their prayer for boldness results in bold speaking regarding Jesus. Notice, if you will, in chapter 6, Satan's not seemingly intimidating the leadership very well. So let's see if we can blow things wide open from the inside. Let's see if we can stir up some strife from the inside. And let's say you're not taking care of our widows, but you're taking care of your widows. What's the deal? And so the apostles, wisely as the Spirit leads them, say, you look out, you congregation, you select among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. You make the choice. And do you notice when that choice is made? They're praying. They're praying about, how are we going to deal with this threat? How are we going to deal with this problem? And the church comes together and prays and acts at the Lord's direction. And then in chapter 7, you get Stephen. And Stephen tells the people, you're doing just like your fathers did. Your fathers killed Moses, or tried to, or wanted to. Your fathers tried to kill Joseph, or wanted to, tried to. And God uses these deliverers, and what do? You reject the deliverers God brings. And then what did you do to Jesus? God brings the ultimate deliverer, and what did you do? You killed him. And now what are they going to do to Stephen? Well, kill him too. And here's Stephen praying for these people that are killing him, praying that God might not lay this sin to their charge. See prayer involved in the life of the disciples? And so when you think about these kind of things, you just see this continuing on and on. When there were men who were going to be sending out as the apostles are going to be together, and then they're in Antioch, and now you've got these believers, and the Holy Spirit is saying, I need Saul and Barnabas for this work. And see the congregation of the people coming together and praying for them as they're going to go out and teach. In Acts 14, you've got the selection of men who are going to serve as elders, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, if I'm remembering verse 23 correctly. And then when the apostles are in prison, when you go back to Acts chapter 12, you've got a prayer meeting. You know, sometimes I think we wonder about these prayer meetings. In Acts chapter 12, you've got a situation where Peter is in prison. Herod's already killed James. James is dead, one of the apostles. And so Herod says, well, they like that. I'll arrest Peter. And now Peter is in prison, anticipating his execution. And here you see the disciples coming together to pray. And then you see one lady opening up her home, John Mark's mom, Mary. And here's a big crowd of people, and they're praying. And interestingly, as the Holy Spirit has, through the angel, rescued Peter, he can't get anybody to come let him in. They're too busy praying for him. And so you've got a prayer meeting in somebody's home. You don't have to do it in the assembly. You can have a prayer meeting in your house too. And so she did. And so we see all these prayers and all these concerns. And then when we get to Acts chapter 16, we've got this situation where Paul and Silas are in prison in the city of Philippi. And they've been beaten with, was it rods? I'm trying to remember. Beaten really badly. And here they are, they're singing and praying. And would you notice that the prisoners are listening to them? You know, you might not think about that, that your prayers are not only heard by God, but sometimes they're heard by somebody else. In fact, I'm thinking of one of the men who's now serving as an elder. I think that there used to be times when there would be situations that would come in and they would hear about them in the ancient days on the phone. And they would gather their 4 children together and they'd say, we're going to pray about this. Children are listening to our prayers. Other people are watching at lunch. People are listening to what we say and watching what we do. And to be able to sing and rejoice in praising God after you've just been beaten. The prisoners were listening, and the prisoners hung around, you notice, when all the doors are open. And then we've got another one of those kind of situations. We've got Paul anticipating that he's never going to get to see the Ephesian brethren ever again. And he's anticipating that he's going to die when he gets to Jerusalem. And everybody's pleading with him, don't go to Jerusalem. And yet here you have these disciples who are all coming together. And they are concerned about their dear brother, the apostle of Jesus Christ. And they're all together praying. And you'll see in Acts chapter 21 as well. You'll see them coming together even on the beach. And the people there in Tyre are so concerned about Paul, they're pleading with him, don't go to Jerusalem. He said, what are you doing breaking my heart? I'm ready to go to Jerusalem. I'm ready to die. But they want to pray with Paul before they leave. You think about this guy in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. He's a Roman. He's a soldier. He's a centurion. He's a commander of people. And what God notices about him is his prayers and his generosity. And he's looking for God and he's looking for truth and he hasn't found it yet. But he's praying to God continually and now he's wanting to know God's will. And God tells him, your prayers and your alms have ascended before God. Let's be advised that people who are not yet in Christ, if they're looking for God, God's looking for them. His prayers are being heard by God. And what God does is God is going to get a messenger with God's message to him so whereby the words that Peter would speak, he could be saved. He's not yet in Christ, but God's listening to his prayers. He's looking for God. And so please be advised that there are people who are honestly, genuinely praying, looking for God. They're not yet in Christ. But you know what? It just could be that we could be God's instrument to point them to the words of Christ so that they could be saved as Cornelius was. So we've got to always be monitoring, looking for, anticipating. Somebody looking for God, am I looking for them? Because for all of you who sit down there by Starbucks in the Union, you know there are other people watching us. You know they're looking. And some of them have walked up to us and said, I really appreciate what you're doing. And now they're studying. So we need to be advised whether we're at Subaru, wherever we are at work, whether we're at Cook's, wherever we are, there are people watching us and they're watching our behaviors and conduct. And if we open our Bible, you know what? They might say, do you mind if I sit down here and read with us? And that's not dreamed up either. That's happened on campus as well. And so let's be thinking about the fact that other people are looking for God. And let's be praying about that. You know, I didn't put on the screen Lydia. When Paul and Silas get to Philippi, they hear that there's a place of prayer down by the riverside. That river's still there, by the way. And so they would intentionally go where people were looking for God. They would go to the riverside where there's a place, supposedly there's a place where people pray. And there was a woman who had a heart for God and who was looking for God. And the Lord opened her heart to receive the messages that were spoken by Paul and Silas. And then she says, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, you come into my house. And so we mentioned one other as well in regard to Acts 21. Here's these people as Paul is just dotting along the coast as he's going to Jerusalem, people pleading with him, please don't go. You've got the wives, the children. We've got visitors today. They come in with three little kids. I mean, how in the world does a mom do that? I guess my daughter's going to find out soon. But I'm thinking, and I think, well, here are the Rosa moms with four kids, and you're doing it. And here's these people, and they're coming, and they're going all the way to the beach, they're going all the way to the coast, because they want to be with Paul when he gets on the boat, and they want to make sure they take time to pray with him before he gets on the boat. I'm just imagining, as some of you may leave your children this afternoon, you're going to want to make sure we have a prayer before we leave. And so that's the kind of life that disciples lived. Well, what did the prayer do for them? Well, when they prayed for boldness, they spoke with boldness. The place was shaken. The apostles are confident that God is hearing them. When truth seekers' prayers are heard and the message of truth comes, they respond positively. And they obey Jesus Christ and are baptized for the remission of their sins. When Peter is prayed for, The angel releases him from prison. And so we see these powers of God. We see the power with Paul and Silas when there is an earthquake and the prison doors are open. But perhaps an even greater power was the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ released the jailer and his family from the prison of sin. And that's the even greater power than opening prison door bars. And so we see this as a result of prayer. They believed prayer would obtain blessings for them and for others. Do we believe the same? 1 John reminds us in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, "And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we've asked from Him." Please don't miss the fact that we need to ask according to His will, and He hears us. And so as we think about what is it that people prayed for? Well, when we look in Romans chapter 10, we see that Paul's deep concern is praying for fellow Jews. His prayer was for Israel. His heart's desire to God for Israel was that they may be saved. And yet most of the Jews had rejected truth in Jesus Christ. And yet Paul continued to be praying for those who were his fellow countrymen. We notice that Christians prayed for other Christians. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." This is a prayer by a man who doesn't even know these people. He has never met these folks, but he's heard about them from a fellow Christian. And he's deeply concerned about their growth and spiritual maturity in Christ. Almost sounds like Stephen, that reading in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. In fact, it's to their fellow Colossians that message is now read on the screen. Paul does know the Thessalonians a little bit. In 1 Thessalonians 1, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father." We talk a lot about faith, hope, and love. He just kind of changes up the order a little bit here. Same motives for the Thessalonians. He remembers their work of faith. We see Paul's prayer that the Philippians would be people of discernment. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." That'd be a really good prayer for us to pray for our kids. Be a good prayer for us to pray for ourselves, that we might know God's truth and we might have wisdom and discernment in applying that truth in every aspect of our lives. Paul would be praying for people like Lydia and that jailer we talked about earlier, that they would have wisdom, knowledge, and discernment to choose the excellent. You know, there were churches that prayed for Paul. In Ephesians chapter 6, he's going to specifically ask the brethren at Ephesus, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." And for me, pray for me. This translation says that utterance, that I might be able to say what I need to say, that God may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You see the context there? Paul's in prison when he's writing this. And he's asking, "Would you please pray for me that I'll say what I need to say, when I need to say it, the way I need to say it. God, help my mouth." Because what he says is critical to unveiling the mystery of truth in Jesus Christ. And so you kind of watch that as you see these disciples. You'll see people like Epaphras or Epaphras, who's one of your number. He's a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He's sending you his greetings. He's one of you, by the way. He's always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras is from Colossae. But he's really concerned not only for the brethren in Colossae, he's concerned for Christians in the two other of the tri-city area, Hierapolis and Laodicea. He's deeply concerned. And notice the description about the kind of prayer. A deep concern. He's wrestling in this prayer. That word wrestle there is agonizomai. Did you hear it? Agonizomai. Could I say it that way? He's agonizing in his prayers. If you think prayer is easy, if you think prayer is lightweight, it is not. Prayer, effective prayer, is very, very exhausting. Physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. You are pouring out your heart and you're exhausted. Just look at the life of Daniel if you want to see pictures of that kind of prayer. And here's what we would call a prayer warrior. You know anything about the Greeks and the Spartans? That means something to you. You get ready for warfare. If any of you have ever watched real football players, they get ready for the game. If we're going to get in the game, prayer's going to be pregame, warm up. Really. Let's get in the game. But don't go into the game if you haven't first said your prayers. So he's wrestling in his prayer. He's laboring fervently. It squeezes life out of you. One other thing we notice in regard to the praying in this brief overview is that churches and individual Christians prayed for the government. And they were instructed to do so, and we are before God. First of all, the Spirit says, then I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all people, all men. That's not gender specific, by the way, ladies. For kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. May I say, we have no business complaining about the government if we won't pray for the government. If we won't take the privileges God has laid at our feet and act upon them as responsible Christians and citizens, how dare we complain about things when we won't do anything? God expects us to pray for the government officials. And He expects us to lead quiet and tranquil lives. We're not to be revolutionaries. But we are to be good citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And I would suggest to you, if I'm understanding anything about what the New Testament is telling me, I'm going to be a good citizen of whatever governing authority I'm under. So don't complain if you won't get involved. If you won't pray, you don't participate in the process, don't bother with the complaining. If we want to live quiet and tranquil lives, we'll be involved. So the church believed that prayer gets results. He is able, as Stephen read to us, Stephen Wilson, some of you are trying to get to know our freshman. Stephen read to us, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And the glory is to God through the church in Christ Jesus. God's able to fill us. That's verse 19. But we have to want to be filled with all the fullness of God. And so the church believed that the prayers moves the hand that moves the world. We believe that God can make things work together for good to those who love Him. We believe that if we seek and we knock and we ask, God will open. God will respond. And we will find. And Peter taught us the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. So as we think about what's happening tonight, Bill Miller and team Fred Schnarr, Jeff Tessman, and Ben Powell have been working for the last 4 weeks collecting what your requests are in regard to evangelism. Some of the things we don't always talk about in the prayers that are in the assembly. We don't always talk about all the opportunities that are going on, all the people that we're studying with, all the people that are seeking God and some of us are working with, some of you are working with. We don't always pray about the authorities to respect and protect the lives of unborn children. Do you realize that our country is more determined as a country right now to get rid of abortion than at any other time since about 1973? But do you realize on the other end of that spectrum, we are more determined to disregard God's definition of marriage than at any other time in our history as a nation? We need to be praying about both those things. We need to pray for homes where children can grow up with parents that love each other. We need to pray for parents with prodigal children. Do you realize the heartbreak of people who walk in here every Sunday and would love to see their children walk through those doors? That their children have walked out on God a long time ago, or maybe just very recently. Do you know how much that hurts, parents? We need to pray for young people to live holy lives in every aspect, and for the rest of us as well, in personal and public relationships, to be holy in all our behavior. We need to be praying for single Christians, those who are young and those who are older, that they'll see their opportunities to serve. Because sometimes when you don't have a wife and kids sitting beside you, you just feel all alone. You feel like there's nothing I can do. I'm an outcast. I'm rejected. Nobody wants to be around me. Why should I even bother? And you may be finding yourself as a single young parent or a single older parent, and you're feeling like this is no longer family. Yes, this is. Listen to me. You are family. You may not have a wife with you now. You may not have a husband with you now. You may not have kids who love the Lord anymore. But you are family here because you are in Christ. And we're a family. You belong here. We need to pray for single parents whose spouse is not a believer and how tough that is every time to come and serve God when my husband or wife lays in bed and won't get up and look for God. We need to pray for senior servants. Seniors and those who serve them. The people whose health breaks down first is not the one who is hurt. It's the one who's providing for the hurt one. Darlene Reed as an example in those regards. We need to pray for widows and widowers and those who've been abandoned by their spouses. They feel very much that same grief in sometimes a more difficult way. And we need to pray for our shepherds that they'll have a heart for the people. Have you noticed sometimes? Have you looked into our shepherds' eyes sometimes and seen weariness? Have you looked and just seen them as like, I don't think they can take another step? Have you seen that? You see, shepherds are looking at us. They're looking at our health. But have you ever looked in the shepherds' eyes? Have you ever seen the exhaustion as they've dealt with unruly sheep to the extent where they just want to quit, crawl in a hole and die? That's probably an exaggeration, but I'll tell you what, they've been weary. Are we trying to make our shepherd's life easier or harder? We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Please don't miss this next line. Live in peace with one another. It's there for a reason. Spirit put it there for a very particular reason. So what's the effect of all this praying? I suggest to you it built their faith. It changes us. Prayer doesn't always change our circumstances. Sometimes it does, but sometimes it just changes us as we face the circumstances that remain. God doesn't always calm the storm. Sometimes He simply calms the heart of His child in the storm. So prayer is an affirmation of our faith. You don't pray to God if you don't think God can do anything about it. Prayer is an expression of the fact that you believe God can do something and that God cares about you and that whatever He does is in your best interest. And God knows what we need before we ask. But we need to ask. Do we give God instructions? I think, Ruth, this one of yours. Do we give God instructions? Or do we report for duty? I think I've seen that somewhere in some of your correspondence. That was on the back of my dad's door. Do we just bang on God's door and say, "Now look, God, I need this, 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 and this." Or do we say, "You're Lord and King. Now what do You need me to do?" I don't expect Him to zap you an answer simply as you're praying. But I will suggest to you that He has indeed provided the answer book. And He can help us to see His truth. So the challenging question for today's disciples is Jesus' question at the end of His parable of the unjust judge. In Luke 18, He asked the question, "When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?" If you'll see that parable, you'll see that will there be persistent people who will keep banging on God's door and saying, "God, please." I would suggest to you, God's saying, will there still be praying people on the earth when My Son comes back? Because prayer is an expression of faith in God. Will men still be praying? We're reminded in 1 Peter 3, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. Do you know how sad it is when people know they need to be praying, but they know that their relationship with God is not right? And they, in their understanding, said, "My prayers wouldn't get above the ceiling." I've seen people come back to the Lord in cases like that. I've seen when children are severely injured, when there's a threat of life or death. I've seen parents who would say, "I know God doesn't want to hear from me, but will You pray for my child?" And I've seen parents come back to God because they wanted to have access to that great privilege of God hears the prayers of the righteous. Would you finish with me in Acts chapter 16 and look at this jailer? This jailer probably doesn't know a whole lot about God. But he's been listening, I would suggest to you, along with others of the prisoners, to the prayers and the singing of Paul and Silas. And so there in Acts chapter 16 in that city of Philippi, after that earthquake, he notices nobody runs. All the prisoners remain. And he says in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. So that very hour, he's cleaning up their wounds. He is demonstrating signs of repentance. And immediately he was baptized, he and all of his. And he brought them into his house, into his home, and he set food before them. And he rejoiced greatly. What's he done? It says he's believed in God. That's what the man did. All of this. What must I do to be saved? All of this, wiping their wounds. All of this, listening to the words spoken. All of this, being baptized immediately in the same hour of the night. All of that was, he believed in God. He believed God. The question I ask you, do you believe God? If you believe God, you'll do like this guy did. And you won't have to wait around. There's not going to be some special service where there's going to be baptisms. Anytime someone wants to serve Jesus Christ, that's time to be baptized. And right now's a good time if you want to do that. It'd be great to just do that while we stand up and sing here. Let's do it.